We'll just start with a word of prayer. Gracious God, we thank you again for this morning. We thank you that we were allowed to spend some time in your presence. Thank you that you showed us again our Lord Jesus and what he has done for us. Father, as we spend a few minutes in your word, Father, we ask that you would help us see ourselves in the words of your scripture. Father, we ask that you would help us through the Holy Spirit and probe us, Father. Encourage us with your word. Help us to see it anew. We thank you again. It's in the name of our Father we pray. So we're nearing the end of the summer, and we have a lot of young people here. So I thought it'd be a good time to just do a small thought where we would talk about a small character in the New Testament. And so we're going to talk a little bit about Zacchaeus today. So a lot of us, we go to schools and we work with people who don't identify themselves as Christians. And even though a lot of these people around us are not Christians or believers, they have a lot of similarities to you and I. And if anything, what COVID has taught us is that over the last few years, it's taught us that people want to know that there's light at the end of the tunnel. They want to know, is there hope in this world? They want to know, is there something beyond what we can touch with our hands and that what we can see with our eyes? Is there hope? Is there something greater out there? They want to know, is there purpose on this earth? Is there meaning to all of this? And all of the things that we do on a daily basis, is there meaning to all of this? Or as a lot of scientists say, are we just a blip of nature that's just happened to come together by chance? So is there purpose on our days on this earth? And I think you'll agree with me that most of the people around us, one way or another, they're searching for something, right? They're searching. And though they might not identify what they're searching for as God, they in fact are searching for something. They're searching for hope. And they're searching for significance, and they're searching for a greater understanding. And it's interesting, in the scriptures, and specifically the New Testament, we see the story of one character who himself was also searching. So what I want to do today is I want to look at the passage in Luke, and I also want to look at a few other passages, and I want us to go through the search that Zacchaeus makes. And hopefully along that search that Zacchaeus makes, we can find out something about ourselves. So we'll look at Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. So let's turn to Luke chapter 19, and we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Luke 19, verses 1 and 2, and I'll just read it for us. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. Now, the portion says that Zacchaeus was a man of prominence. So, in other words, he was an important person. He was a man of significance. And believe it or not, the very name of Zacchaeus, it means pure. But Zacchaeus, we can assume that he was anything but pure. Now, why do I say that? I say that because Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Now, it's believed in the Roman government of Palestine, it's believed that there were three major regional tax centers in this government of Palestine. And one of these three major tax centers was in Jericho. And the portion says that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. And what that means was that Zacchaeus probably ran this regional office of taxation that was located in Jericho. And we can imagine that Zacchaeus probably had a whole group of tax collectors that were actually working under him. And here's how the tax system worked in those days. So the Roman government basically put individuals in charge of those taxation collection centers. And what they did is they went to these individuals and they said, here's how much money or here's how much revenue that we want from your region. And so the tax collector had a very simple job. Their job was they needed to collect the taxes and they needed to ship the revenue back to Rome. But here's the catch. The tax collectors could actually charge as much over the Roman government amount as they wanted. And they could actually put that extra into their own pockets. And guess what? That's often what they did. So what you have is this. You have Jewish people, Jewish men, who are working on behalf of the Roman Empire, and what they're doing is they're basically milking their own people for their own personal profit. So do you understand why the tax collectors were actually hated in that day? They were looked at as enemies of the people. They were hated, right? And I want to emphasize that point. They were hated. And if you were a chief tax collector, not only did you skim your own profits, but you probably also took a cut from all the tax collectors that actually worked underneath you. So it's no wonder that in this portion, in the scriptures, that it says that Zacchaeus was a wealthy man because he got wealthy by getting rich, by cheating the people that were around him, by cheating his own people. Now, if you were a Jew in that day, and you were a tax collector in that day, it's interesting, there were probably three things that were true of you. So three things that were true of tax collectors in that day. Number one, you were not allowed to ever go into the synagogue to worship. Why? Because they were considered as impure, right? They were oppressing the people. And so because they were oppressing the people, they were considered as impure, so they were never allowed to actually enter the synagogue to worship. Number two, they were disowned. Not only were they disowned by their people, but they were actually disowned by their families as well. Number three, they were treated under Jewish law, and listen to this term very carefully, they were treated as murderers. So these tax collectors were treated as murderers. So here's the trade-off that Zacchaeus makes. Zacchaeus had chosen to become a traitor to his people. Why? So he could amass wealth, right? It's a trade-off that Zacchaeus had made. He had chosen to become a traitor to his people so that he could amass wealth on his own. And what does this mean? This means that Zacchaeus had in essence, Zacchaeus had chosen himself. Right? And I say these things about Zacchaeus because I want us to have crystal clear in our mind. This is the man that stands there, in essence, is going to be up in a tree. This is the man that is in Jericho as Jesus passes by. Now, I know there's no way to know this for sure, but I think if we can read between the lines, I think we can sort of discern Zacchaeus' state of mind. What was it that was going on inside the mind of Zacchaeus? What was it that was going on in the heart of Zacchaeus? What do you think his life was going like? I mean, here he is. He's a man who's probably wealthy, but he's shunned by his own people. He's disowned by the religious leaders. He's kicked out of his own family, right? So do you think that it ever got old for Zacchaeus? Do you think that, yes, being wealthy, but being really rejected in so many other ways, do you think that that actually got old for Zacchaeus? To constantly bear the guilt of the sinfulness, do you think that it got old for him? I'm thinking that Zacchaeus was a guy who, on the outside, he was very bold, he was very confident, he appeared if you just looked at him and if you just talked to him, yes, he was short in stature, but he probably was a man that appeared like he knew what was going on, that he had a lot of good things going for him, right? And of course, we know that he was wealthy. But on the inside, I wonder what Zacchaeus really was like. And I wonder if Zacchaeus questioned the decisions that he made, and I wonder if he questioned the lifestyle that he was living. And I think it's easy for us to come to the conclusion that Zacchaeus really within himself felt guilty, right? I think it's easy for us to come to that conclusion because we'll see where Zacchaeus ends up. And for all of us, as human beings, I think that it's important for us to realize that God has placed within us a voice. And I think that voice tells us a couple things. Number one, the voice tells us that there is such a thing as God. Right? The voice tells us that maybe that voice is deep inside, but the voice tells us there is such a thing as God. And the voice also tells us that there is a difference between what's right and what's wrong. That's why it says, and you don't have to turn here, but that's why it says in Psalm 14:1, the fool says within his heart, there is no God. The fool says within his heart, there is no God. Now, why would it be foolish to say there is no God? The reason that it's foolish to say this statement is because we know deep down inside that there is a God. Because God himself is accountable to showing us that he is there. God is himself accountable to that, right? So in the same way, God places within us an understanding from an early age, the difference between right and wrong. God places that understanding within us. For those of us who have young children, you know that, right? There's a lot of times where Joy will come up to me and before she does something wrong, she'll actually turn to me and look just to make sure that I'm watching, right? So God has placed within us an understanding of the difference between wrong, right and wrong. And all this to say is, I think Zacchaeus within himself felt guilty. And I think Zacchaeus knew that he was liable to a penalty. Now there's a phrase, and this phrase is not used very often these days. I actually looked it up, and there is a phrase called barking up a tree that's used very often, but this is a phrase that I used to hear often when I was younger, but don't hear very often anymore. And that phrase is up a tree. And in case you've never heard that phrase, what it means to be is, it means to be in a troublesome situation, or it means to be in a challenging situation. And you can take the imagery of a raccoon or a squirrel being chased up a tree away from something, right? Someone who is up a tree is in a difficult situation, or they're in a hard situation. Now, isn't it interesting, both symbolically and both literally? In his sinfulness and in his guilt, in his isolation and in his loneliness, isn't it interesting that Zacchaeus was actually up a tree, right? Symbolically and literally, Zacchaeus was up a tree. Let's read a few more verses. Verses 3 and 4, I'll read them for us. Verses 3 and 4 of Luke chapter 19. It says, he wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed the sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Now it's interesting, Zacchaeus does two things here. And he does two things that prominent people usually don't do. Here again, you have a prominent man. You have Zacchaeus. He's a wealthy man. He's a man that's important. He's a man who's of great wealth. And prominent men, they usually don't run and they usually don't climb trees. But it's interesting here we see that Zacchaeus does both. Now Jesus comes to Jericho, and we can see through the gospel accounts that right before this encounter with Zacchaeus, there was another encounter that Jesus had. Does anyone know what that encounter was? It's in the chapter right before. If you look at it in the chapter right before, you'll see that there was a blind beggar named Bartimaeus that the Lord Jesus had encountered. And Jesus was going by, and Bartimaeus cries out, "Lord, have mercy on me that I might see. Have mercy on me that I might have my sight." And we see that Jesus heals him, and Jesus answers him with these words, "Your faith has healed you." Now, I'm not sure about this again. We sort of have to read the lines, or between the lines, but is it possible that Zacchaeus might have seen this happen with his own eyes? Or is it possible that he had heard about this amazing event from other people? I don't know what it was exactly, but something in Zacchaeus' heart had caused Zacchaeus to eagerly search for Jesus. And if anything, the fact that Zacchaeus was running and that he was climbing that tree, what it means to us and what we can sort of take from this is that Zacchaeus was desperate, right? There was a desperation, there was a need within Zacchaeus' heart and within his mind because he had to see Jesus, right? There's a desperation with him. And I wonder, even though the majority of us here are believers and Christians, I wonder if some of us sitting today, maybe we're in this situation as well, right? A situation of desperation. Maybe some of us here, again, being Christians, maybe some of us are up a tree. Maybe we're out on a limb. Maybe we're going through a season of loneliness or a season of guilt. Maybe we just are struggling. Maybe we feel lost or isolated. It's true, believe it or not, right? Even with Christians. A lot of times as Christians, we want to come and give a good show in front of people, and we want to go onto our Facebook accounts and make it seem that everything's going perfect for us. But the truth is that even for us, there are seasons of loneliness and seasons of guilt and seasons of isolation, right? So is it possible that some of us sitting here today, that we're going through this situation as well, feeling desperate for something, searching for something? Because that's, of course, where Zacchaeus is. Again, like we said, Zacchaeus is up a tree, right? But isn't it even more beautiful to see, even though Zacchaeus is in this situation, it's beautiful to see what Zacchaeus does about it. He hears about Jesus. He sees, or maybe he hears about the healing of Bartimaeus, but we see that he runs to see who Jesus is. He runs ahead because he knows a few things about himself. He knows, I've made some few bad choices in my life. I know things aren't exactly right about me. And the very statement in verse 3 that he makes, that he wanted to see Jesus, that he had to see Jesus, that he was desperate to see Jesus, what that tells me something about Zacchaeus. That tells me that, again, that he acknowledged that he was not perfect. That he acknowledged that he needed help, and that he needed that help from someone that was greater than him, right? And so this is a very important step. And for us, this is a very important step that we have to realize, that there are times in our life that we have to just go before God and acknowledge, I'm up a tree, right? I'm struggling. There's a need that I have. I'm out on a limb. Spiritually speaking, I need to confess. I need help, God, right? And that's something that I think that you and I can all learn from Zacchaeus. There are times when we just need to go before God, and we just need to acknowledge before him that we need help. Now, Psalm 32, verse 1, if you could just turn there for me. Psalm 32, verse 1. In some ways, when we look at Psalm 32, Psalm 32 is a psalm of David. But it's interesting that it's almost a parallel passage to the account of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. It's interesting when you look at it. It's almost a parallel passage. And this passage, what it does is it reflects a time in David's life where sometimes it's difficult to read through these passages, right? It reflects the aftermath of David's great sin with Bathsheba. We won't obviously talk through the detail, but this is where David committed adultery, right? Not only that, not only did David stop at that adultery, but he sinned even further by covering it up. And not only did David even stop there, but David's sin went even further, and he eventually actually murdered an individual. He murdered Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, to further the sin that he was going through. And David committed these great sins against God. These are big sins, great sins against God. David even admitted they were great sins, and he admitted that he was sinning against God. We see it in a portion of Psalm where he goes in front of God and he says, "Against you and against you only have I sinned." Right? But isn't it awesome that even for these sins that God forgives Zacchaeus? I'll read the verses, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit there is no deceit." This is the forgiveness that David is feeling. This is the forgiveness that David is experiencing for the sins that he'd committed, but that God has forgiven him for. And it's awesome to see that God has forgiven David, but what I really want to focus on in this passage is really the experience that David went through as he was in his sin. And we'll see that in verse 3 of the same portion. This is the experience that David is going to talk about when he is in his sin, when he's in the midst of it. Verse 3, it says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." My strength, again, was sapped as in the heat of summer, right? That's the weight of a guilty conscience. And David says, "His hand was heavy upon me because of my transgressions," right? David is not saying here that I didn't sin. What's going on here? David's not saying any of that. David's acknowledging I was a sinner. I had missed God's mark. And David admits there was a time when I was covering up my sin. There was a time when I was full of deceit. There was a time when I didn't acknowledge my sin before God. And David says, through these words, what he says is there was a consequence to sin, right? And I'll read it again, and I want you to listen to the consequences of sin. "When I kept my sin silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." And this is the awful thing about sin. This is the truth about sin, isn't it? We don't often realize it when we're in sin, but the truth about sin is this, that it just lulls us to sleep. Right? Sin just lulls us to sleep, and it lulls us into this state of we're thinking we're okay, but in fact, what's happening in the background is that we're just wasting away. And this is what sin, you have to imagine, this is what sin was doing in Zacchaeus' life. This is what sin is doing in our lives if we allow it to sit there, right? But I think that day, by running and by climbing that tree, Zacchaeus was beginning to acknowledge a few things. What was he beginning to acknowledge? He was beginning to acknowledge, I need help. I need something. I need something from someone that's greater than me. Now let's move forward in Luke chapter 19. We're going to read verses 5, 6, and 7. Luke chapter 19, we'll look at verses 5, 6, and 7. Again, the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. "When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, 'Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today.' So he came down at once and he welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and they began to mutter, 'He has gone to be the guest of a sinner.'" Now it's interesting that Jesus stopped right under the tree, and Jesus looked up, and he called Zacchaeus by his name. Now you have to imagine again, what was going through Zacchaeus' mind? There must have been a bunch of things going through Zacchaeus' mind. If it were me, the first thing that would have been going through my mind is, I've never met this man before. How did he know my name? Zacchaeus must have wondered, how does Jesus know my name? How does he know my name is Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Now, isn't the response of Zacchaeus also significant? The portion says that he came down at once and he welcomed him gladly. So we see a jubilance with his answer, right? We see an excitement. We see an urgency there. I want us to realize as we go through this again how significant it is that Jesus is going to Zacchaeus' home. It's a big thing that Jesus is going to Zacchaeus' home. And remember, as a good Jew, the only people that would come into your house and the only homes that you would go into are the homes of righteous people, right? Pure people would, quote unquote, pure people would not go into the homes of impure people. And so this is something that's happening quite in the opposite, right? Zacchaeus was known to be a notorious sinner. And the truth is, not one person in that community, not one person in that community would ever go into Zacchaeus' home because he was the enemy. We've talked about it, right? He was the enemy. They wouldn't go into his home. There was no need to relate with him. And so when Jesus says in the midst of that crowd that day, when Jesus says, come down, I'm going to go into your house today. No, Jesus is saying something very different. He's saying to every person in that crowd that day, he's giving them a message. And that message is this: grace and love and forgiveness to sinners, right? To the Zacchaeuses of the world. Not just the good people or pure people or the people that we accept because of our own rules and because of our own standards, but for Zacchaeus and for sinners like you and I. Now let's look at Zacchaeus' response. I'll read it again in verse 6. He says, so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Now notice again, it was immediate and it was with excitement. Do you see the need in Zacchaeus' heart? Now I'll translate it again back to the portion in Psalm 32:5. And you don't have to turn there again, but Psalm 32:5. Remember we said these were two parallel passages, and we see now that Zacchaeus has come down from the tree and he's welcomed Jesus into his home, right? And there's a parallel verse in Psalm 32. I'll read it to you again. It says, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin, right? I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. It's interesting that Zacchaeus that day took Jesus up on his offer. And his offer was to come down the sycamore tree and to take Jesus into his home. And in doing so, we've mentioned already that Zacchaeus was, in essence, he was displaying his need. He was displaying his need to the Lord Jesus and need for the forgiveness of his sins. And Zacchaeus brought Jesus to his home, and they had a meal together. It doesn't say in the scripture portion what happened to that meal. That would have been interesting to be at that meal, right? To see what the Lord Jesus said to Zacchaeus and to see how Zacchaeus worked his way through that conversation. But we don't see about what happened in that meal or that during that conversation. But what we do see is the result of that conversation, and that's in verse 8. I'll read it for us. And keep in mind that the speech that goes on by Zacchaeus, that's happening probably right after the dinner or right during the dinner that Zacchaeus is having with Jesus at his home. It said, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, and notice how he says Lord in that verse. That's significant how he's saying, look, Lord. Here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount. You see the change in Zacchaeus. You see the change from the man who up front had chosen himself, who had made the trade-off and had chosen to be a traitor against his own people, to now where he's saying, if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them four times the amount. And he says, Lord, to the Lord Jesus who is in his presence. Now, Jesus' response in verse 9, I'll read it for us. Today, salvation has come to this house because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. This is, in fact, the way Jesus came. Jesus came for the Zacchaeuses of the world. He came for you and I. And all of us are like Zacchaeus. We like to look at these stories and we like to put it up and say, Zacchaeus, well, what a sinner, right? But all of us are Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is like our middle name, right? We all are all sinners. Each and every one of us is a sinner. It's just a matter of degree in the end, right? But all of us are all sinners. Look at the commentary that David has in Psalm 32, verses 6 and 7. The same parallel passage. I'll read it for him. Read it for us. Psalm 32, 6 and 7. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you might be found. Surely the rising of the mighty water will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble, and you will surround me with songs of deliverance. And notice how it says songs of deliverance, right? You will protect me from trouble, and you will surround me with songs of deliverance. This is what Jesus says to Zacchaeus. He says, salvation has come to this home. Now remember earlier in Jesus' ministry when individuals came up to him and they questioned him. They said to him, why are you here? You say you're the Son of God. You make all these claims about yourself. But what is your purpose? Why are you here? What Jesus said to them is, I've come as the Lamb of God, and I've come to lay down my life for the sheep. Now we know that the way it goes, that Jesus went on and he died on a cross and he shed his blood. And Scripture tells us the significance of that. Scripture tells us the significance of that in the Old Testament. And we read verses such as this. It says, all we like sheep had gone astray. Each of us had turned to our own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was Jesus that went to the cross and Jesus that bore all of our shame. And Jesus who rose from the dead, and he's alive today. And his purpose today, believe it or not, is the same as his purpose was in that first century when he was walking down that road in Jericho. It's the same purpose, right? And that same purpose is to reach out to the Zacchaeuses. So I mentioned it before, but maybe someone here this morning as well, just like Zacchaeus, is up a tree. Maybe we're out on a limb. Maybe we're searching. Maybe we've been Christians for 20 or 25 years or 30 years, but we're still going through this period of desperation in our life. Right? Maybe we're in that state. And if we're in that state, I just want to encourage us with Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians. It says, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the time of God's salvation. Just like for Zacchaeus, Jesus is waiting at the base of the tree. Right? We just need to get to the point in our sin and in our desperation and in our guilt. We need to get to the point where we understand that Jesus is at the base of the tree. Confession is interesting, right? Confession is interesting. A lot of times as Christians, we get to the point where we think that confession means to go before God and say that we're guilty. And that is part of confession. But a bigger part of confession is admitting to a God who already knows what we have done, the worst things that we've done, to a God that can count the number of hairs on our head, admitting to him that what we've done is wrong, acknowledging to him. That's what confession is. And a lot of times when we're out on a limb and when we're up a tree, all it takes is really for us to acknowledge before that true God that we need him, we need his help. And if we understand that, and if we understand that he's at the base of the tree, there's something better ahead for us. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given to us in your word. Father, we thank you that day in Jericho that you stopped at that tree. We know you didn't have to. But we thank you that you stopped at that tree, and we thank you that you looked up. And when you looked up, we know that you saw someone who was hated by everyone around him, a man who was short in stature, a man who was the enemy of the community that was all around him. And Father, we thank you that in just a few words that you forgave him. And Father, we read in your scriptures, we see so many portions, but Father, we remember the one verse that says, lo, I will come and for your sins that are scarlet and crimson, I will make them as white as wool. Father, we know that you did that for Zacchaeus. Father, I know that you've done that for me. We know that you've done that for all of us. And so for this, Father, we just take this opportunity to praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray.